Let's take our Bibles this morning in the time that we have together. I want you to turn to two passages, not far from one another. The first is Ephesians chapter 4, and the second is Philippians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 4 and Philippians chapter 1. We'll invite you to kind of mark both of those places. But as I've considered what really these final thoughts should be to you as we approach this time of transition, that's one of the more difficult concepts to consider. What are some of the final things that ought to be said in the last couple weeks? As I've considered some of that to me, I've been reminded of the wonderful truth that was expressed by the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Paul wrote and said, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." This morning, as we come to the study of God's Word this morning, what I want to look at with you is to address really a topic that I'll define as the essential elements for ongoing ministry. And I want to help encourage us, each and every one, that now is the time for us to press on. The essential elements for ongoing ministry. Press on. Let's bow together, please, in a word of prayer, then we'll take up our study this morning. Father, we ask and pray that in the time that we have together this morning as we study your word, that, Lord, you would teach and direct and help us, Lord, each and every one, as we prepare for a time of transition here at Cornerstone Baptist Church within our own lives, that, Father, we would understand the Word of God, the truth that is given, and how we can continue to press toward the mark. Change does not stop ministry. And Lord, I ask and pray that you would cause Cornerstone Baptist Church as a congregation, as a whole, and as every individual to continue faithful, to press on to the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus our Lord. We thank you, Lord, for what you'll teach us today and these wonderful reminders. In Jesus' name, amen. Warren Wiersbe, in a book that he wrote some years ago entitled On Being the Servant of God, defined ministry in this way. He said, "Ministry takes place when divine resources meet human needs through loving channels to the glory of God." As you consider the transition that is coming at Cornerstone Baptist Church, what you as a church will go through in the weeks, the months ahead, we want you to recognize that although there is a transition in the leadership of the church, that our family won't be here and you don't have a pastor per se, the reality is, I want you to recognize and realize that ministry continues. And the work of the ministry must continue on, and each and every individual must be willing to be involved in that work of ministry, and each must be willing to press on. Again, the definition is ministry takes place when divine resources meet human needs through loving channels to the glory of God. I want to give a couple scriptural observations from that statement and help us as we understand and look forward to the work of ministry to be done. First thing I want you to recognize with me this morning is this, that the purpose of all ministry is the glory of God. When you consider the need to press on in the work of ministry as a church, please be reminded that ministry and the purpose of ministry is the glory of God. You and I were made to give glory and praise to our God. Listen to the words of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people." Most of us recognize ourselves in that last statement, okay? Why did he make us such? "That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." You and I are made to bring glory
to our God. All of your life, all of my life, the work of the church and ministry has a purpose to bring glory to God. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? That ye are not your own? What are we supposed to do? Glorify God in your body and spirit which are His. Ministry is for the glory of God. Cornerstone Baptist Church does not exist for the benefit of its membership. It doesn't exist so that you can get a blessing. Cornerstone Baptist Church exists that we might bring glory to God. And even in times of transition, what God desires is that His name be exalted, that glory be brought unto Him. Ministry is for the glory of God. I want you to note a second thought from that statement, and that is this, that ministry is accomplished by God. Again, ministry takes place when divine resources meet human needs. The focus of ministry is on the divine resources. How does Cornerstone Baptist Church impact Scarborough and the surrounding communities? Is it going to be through your gifts, your abilities, your wisdom, your might, your money? Is that how we have an impact? Folks, it is God who accomplishes the work. Can I remind you of Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6? It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. God has given to you all the divine resources for life and godliness and ministry. It is divine resources that meet the needs. By the way, do you have the ability to save a soul? You do not. You have the ability to share the gospel. Do you have the ability to convict a sinner of his need of salvation? You do not. You only have the ability to share the gospel. Do you have an ability to truly make somebody into the man or woman of God that they need to be? You do not. That is the work of God in their life. Hey, parents, you don't have the ability to make your kids walk with God. I can point them in the right direction, but it is really the work of God within their life. Now, that doesn't mean I throw up my hands and say there's nothing I can do, because there's a lot that I can do, and I better do. But it is God who works in them. It is God who works in us. Ministry is accomplished by God, but I want you to notice another point to that little statement. Ministry is accomplished through us. Again, let me read the statement. Ministry takes place when divine resources meet human needs through loving channels to the glory of God. You don't accomplish the work, but you are the channel to which that work is used. It is accomplished by God and accomplished through us. We are chosen to be used for the purpose of meeting the needs of others. Ever thought of just how wonderful a privilege it is that you and I are allowed to partner together with God in the work of ministry? That He would even think to use you as a conduit, a channel of blessing. That's an amazing thought to me. What good is there in you or me that allows us to be partnered with God to accomplish the work of ministry? There's nothing good in us. But God saved us and He called us out that we might serve Him. And He gives us a wonderful blessing to be used in the work of ministry. And finally, I want you to realize from that simple statement that the goal of ministry is to meet the needs of others. Again, ministry takes place when divine resources meet human needs through loving channels to the glory of God. Folks, I want you to recognize that as Cornerstone Baptist Church continues on in the work of God, there are many needs that still need to be met. And God has placed you here in order to meet those needs. The question is whether or not we're willing to be instruments for the glory of God. God wants to accomplish His will for others through you and through me as instruments of grace. Again, so often the minister and the ministry have been skewed, and the wrong people really have a wrong view. When it becomes people as the focus, when it becomes the minister or the ministry as the focus, we have a skewed view of it. The purpose of ministry is not just me, but really is how can I be used to meet the needs of others? And when, by the way, ministry becomes focused all on me and my needs don't seem to be met the way that they should be met, I become discouraged, I become disheartened, and I'm willing to quit. We're ready to throw in the towel. But folks, can I say to you, there is a great joy that comes when we set aside that me first mentality and begin to look at serving the needs of others. To understand that we can bring glory to God as God works through us to meet the needs of others. Remember the old little saying, what joy stood for? Jesus, others, and you. And boy, when you put life into that perspective, there really is a joy that comes. I say all of that to help us understand that as we look at what ministry entails, what is necessary in your life and in my life to accomplish that work of ministry. So we want to look at what we'll call these essential elements for ongoing ministry as we seek to press on. I'd ask you to turn to two passages. Let's begin in Philippians chapter 1. Would you look with me, please, at verse 27? Philippians chapter 1, let's look at verse 27. Paul writes to these dear believers and says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflicts which he saw in me, and now here to be in me. If there therefore be any consolation of Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man to his own things, but every man also on the things of others. As we begin this morning to look at what we'll entitle these essential elements to ongoing ministry for the Church of Jesus Christ, let me say to you that the first thing that I find that is essential for the church and its progress and its pressing on is the need of humility. As I read those verses, I am reminded of the truth that ministry is not about one person alone. It is about all who are involved. Humility is required for the Church of Jesus Christ to press on. Again, as you read those verses, Paul is encouraging, he is exhorting that we stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, we strive together for the faith of the gospel. Verse 2 of chapter 2 says that we should have the same love, be of one accord, that we be like-minded, of one mind. Not through strife, not that there be vainglory, but lowliness of mind, each esteeming the other better than themselves. Not looking to our own things, but looking on the needs of others. The need for ongoing ministry is the need for humility. To stand one spirit, striving together. Why? For the sake of the gospel. The work of ministry cannot be carried out by any one person within the church. The work of ministry and for the church to press on requires every individual doing their part.
By the way, folks, can I just say this to you? That's going to become very evident in the days ahead. Over the last several years, you've had the wonderful blessing of a pastoral staff that did much of that work on a daily basis. For that work to continue now, it's going to require that everyone do their part. The work of ministry is going to now be shared by the whole. And by the way, it should. And what is required is that we have the humility to go and to serve. John Maxwell, in his book entitled Team, as he writes on leadership, said this statement. He says, one is too small a number for achieving greatness. I like that statement. One's too small a number. One is what we often tend to focus on, because we often focus about one, me. Yet in order for us to press on and do the work of ministry, there is a need for us to humble ourselves. Ministry requires many. And in that many, we support one another and strive together that God's work be accomplished. Again, Paul tells us in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 2 that we are to work together in a spirit of unity. By the way, what is that basis of that unity? Verse 3 and 4 says that nothing is done through strife or vainglory. There's a lowliness of mind, each esteeming others better than themselves. Look not every man to his own thing, but every man on the things of others. If effective ministry is going to be carried out during this time of transition and beyond, then every member of Cornerstone Baptist Church has to be willing to humble themselves and strive to put everyone else ahead of you. To each one, Christ has given gifts, and to some, he's given greater responsibilities. But folks, it is that we strive together in humility for the work of the gospel. We want God's will to be accomplished. And you and I working together will ensure that it is completed. Again, can I remind you that humility is simply having a right view of yourself in relation to God and to others. Perhaps the greatest struggle within the church sometimes is just having that right view. Humility is that I understand myself in right relation to my God. And folks, he is far greater than us. Just imagine how we often react when things don't go our way with God. Think about how you respond sometimes. We question. We demand answers, right? God, I need to know. Can I ask a question? Do you have wisdom that exceeds God? Are you his teacher? God asked Job, I'm sorry, did you make the oceans and the universe and the creatures that live within them? Did you make any of those? And Job had to say no. And folks, the reality is our God is a great God, and we need to keep ourselves in the right view. And humility is as I understand who God is and who I am in relation to him. But folks, humility is also that I understand who I am in relationship to everybody else. Again, sometimes we joke and we say certain things, but I hope we don't ever mean it. I always say to people, I say to my family, you know, life would be a whole lot easier if everyone just listened to me, right? And sometimes we think that way, don't we? Life would just be so much easier if everyone just did what I told them to do. But folks, in honesty, that's an assumption that I'm smarter than everybody in the room. I'm not. And folks, the reality is we have to have a right view of others. So Paul says that we have a lowly mind. We esteem others better than ourselves. We're not looking to our needs. We're looking to the needs of others. We need to have a right view of who God is, who others are, and where I fit into that picture. Because if we don't, if we have too high a view of ourselves, and by the way, there is an issue that exists where you have too low a view of yourself, and those people then don't serve. I can't do anything, woe is me. I call that one reverse humility, because that individual doesn't want to say how proud they are. They want you to tell them how great they are. So I call that reverse humility. They're both a problem, and both views are damaging to the Church of Christ. We need to have a right view of who we are in relation to God and others. What's required for ongoing ministry is humility. There's a second trait that I want you to see, and that is simply this, that in order for the church to go forward through a time of transition and beyond, there is a need for integrity. I want you to take your Bible, please, and turn with me to Psalm 15 for just a moment. Psalm 15, there is a need for integrity. And really, the concept of integrity revolves around the issue of truth. To be a man or woman of integrity means that we are people of our word, people of truth. Look with me at Psalm 15 for a moment. In Psalm 15, David poses a question in verse 1, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Lord, who's able to dwell with you in your presence? Who is able to stand before you and worship you? Here's the response. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned. But he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doth these things shall never be moved. This is the one that's able to press on in the work of God. I want you to, though, focus with me for just a moment on the last phrase of verse 4. It says, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. The idea of that phrase is that he is a man or a woman of his word, even if it cost him. Okay, notice what it says again. He sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He has said, this is what I will do. And perhaps he didn't understand what was going to be required of him. And now that is going to hurt. It's going to be difficult. So what does he do? I change the terms of agreement. No, he doesn't change. He does that which his word has promised. A man of integrity is a man that honors his word, can be taken at his word. He is one that can be trusted. Folks, you and I live in a world today, and sadly within the church, it's true that truth isn't all that important to us anymore. As a society, truth doesn't matter. Contracts don't matter for an athlete. If you look at things within, for example, say the NFL, someone gets the largest contract in NFL history, and he's all happy with that contract. I mean, some of the numbers that you think of are just ridiculous today. $300 million or whatever it is to be the highest paid quarterback ever. Way, it's great. Until the next guy comes along and gets offered $500 million in his contract, and the poor guy that only got $300 million cries foul and thinks that his contract needs to be reworked because he didn't get as much as the other guy. Now, he was fine with that contract a few weeks ago, and now he's upset. And now he wants out of his contract. Now he wants to be traded. It's amazing how we look at things today. We are not men and women of our word within our society. I think I've shared some of these statistics before. I want to share them again with you. Because again, it shows the world's view of truth and integrity. A study was done by a secular source in relation to how we view truth and what the society's view of integrity was. 91% of the people surveyed admitted that they lie on a regular basis. 91% said, yes, I lie and I do it regularly. 86% of children admit that they regularly lie to their parents. Is that true? I'm just looking at my kids real quick to find out. Okay, I'm hoping you're in that 14%, all right? 86% say it's a normal activity for me. 75% admit to lying to their friends. Think about that one. Count up all your friends real quick. Those who say that you're friends, 75% of them are willing to lie to you on a regular basis. And by the way, their conscience isn't bothered by it. They willingly admit it. Workers admit to wasting on average 7 hours a week at work. One whole day, waste it, but they take a paycheck. 23% of the people surveyed said they would willingly abandon their families for the price of $10 million. No integrity, no truth. So let me ask you a question. Are you a person of your word? Answer that honestly. Is your yay, yay and your nay, nay? Does the story change depending upon the audience that you're in? Do we spin the truth in order to ensure that people will think good of us? Because if we told them the truth, they might have a bad opinion of me. Am I willing to spread a story before I know if it's even true? Am I willing to even spread a story, even if it is true? Folks, can I just say this to you, that the lack of integrity and truthfulness will stop any church dead in its tracks and ministries hampered. We live in a world today where truth isn't all that important. Gossip, stories, accusations, we readily receive, and yet we don't really seek out truth. Can I offer a couple things briefly to you this morning about truth? Number one, truth is relative. Excuse me, it's not relative, it's absolute. Truth is absolute. It is not relative. It is not determined by you. It is not determined by your circumstances. Truth is truth. It's absolute. Truth, by the way, is determined by the authority of Scripture, not by the morality of a society. Why are we willing to lie? Because society says it's okay. Because all you need to do is get ahead. Why? Because you need to have it your way, right? Started out with Burger King years ago. Have it your way. And that little bit of a philosophy walks into our minds, and we believe to think that we deserve everything the way that we want it. I remember as a kid, you would go to Burger King, you'd go to McDonald's, and you wanted a cheeseburger, but I didn't like pickles and I didn't like onions. My mom didn't say to them, take off the pickles and take off the onions. She told me, open up the lid and take off the pickles and the onions. If you don't like it, scrape it off. You don't always get it your way. Okay. Rule in our home was simply this. If I make it, you eat it. My mom ate some weird food sometimes. If my mom's watching, sorry, but she did. I didn't like it. Guess what? I ate it. Why? Because you didn't get to have it your way. It's not always about me. And folks, the reality is today we think that truth is somehow determined by the morality of the majority. It's not. Truth is determined by the authority of Scripture. Truth is honored by God, and deception is always abhorred. How do we go forward in ministry? With humility, with integrity. Let me talk to you about another one that's closely linked. And that is the concept of authenticity, or I'll call it sincerity. Let me just give you a few words because it is very closely linked to what we've already considered. Sometimes the best thing that we think we should do, especially in a setting like the church, is to put on a show, right? We don't want people to see my struggles. So I come to church, I'm dressed, I've got my Bible, I smile, How are you? Fine. Thank you for asking. How are you? Fine. And really, we're a total wreck. Life stinks. We're not happy. It's been hard. We cried ourselves to bed the night before. We could barely get ourselves out of bed. But if I don't go to church, people are going to think something's wrong. So I get dressed. I carry my Bible. How are you? I'm fine. Thank you for asking. How are you? Oh, I'm fine too. And we really don't live authentic lives or sincere lives. In Matthew chapter 5, the Lord Jesus said, let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Understand that statement? When you and I refuse to live in sincerity and with authenticity, when our yea is not yea and our nay is not nay, everything else from that comes of evil. And God desires that we walk in sincerity. We need to be men and women of our word. Remember the old saying? Say what you mean and mean what you say. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 8, one of the qualifications, by the way, for a deacon in the local church is that he not be one that is double-tongued. The idea of that phrase is he doesn't say something in one crowd and say something else in another crowd. What he says is always the same. Philippians 1:10 says that ye may prove things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere without offense till the day of Jesus Christ. I think I've shared this with you before. That little word sincere there is a word that literally means sun tested. It speaks of the marketplace in ancient times, where you would go to find your pottery, to get pots or things that you would need. They were made of clay. And as the potter was going through the process of making these items, one of those would crack and he would go, now I've lost the ability to sell it. So they would put wax on the inside, wax on the outside, and then they would paint it over and put it in a tent where the sun can't get to it so that it wouldn't melt away and reveal the crack. And then they'd sell it at full price. And then you would take it home, and once the heat hit it, the crack would reveal, and you would found that you bought something that's ruined. The way to deal with that is go before, if it's in the tent, you take it out, you set it in the sun, and you wait a little bit and see if that thing's going to make it. It's sun-tested. It's a sincere item. Titus 2:7, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Paul was able to say to the church in Corinth about his walk before them in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 12, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you word. In order for the ministry to go forward for the glory of God, there is a need that we be sincere. There are going to be days, no doubt, where you and I are going to struggle and we're going to have hardships. There's times within your marriage that you're going to struggle. Are you going to hide that from your spouse or from other people because you're afraid of what they might think of you? One of the great joys for me and in our marriage is I can say what needs to be said and she will listen. I struggle a little bit more than she does because I like to fix everything. So I always want to have an answer for it. But I'm thankful that we can talk, we can share, we can pray together, and we can be sincere. We can't hide it one from another, and we shouldn't do that within the Church of Jesus Christ. There's a need for sincerity. Why is that so important? Because it leads to the final thought that I want you to see with me, and that is the need for accountability. Proverbs 27, verse 17 says, iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. If we can't be sincere, if we can't walk in integrity, and we can't be humble, we will never put ourselves in the positions that we will be accountable. And accountability is necessary for the Church of Jesus Christ to go forward. Iron sharpens iron. There is a need for us to work with and strive together, one with another. In lowliness of mind, we work with one another. We do the work of ministry. The problem is that the concept of accountability is not popular in many societies today. We're heading into the Olympics. I don't know if you're a big follower of the Olympics, but I'm really not into it this year. I want to tell you why. I don't need woke athletes not representing my country as they should. By the way, the U.S. basketball team just got stunned by France. That makes me happy. Not because I'm not being patriotic, because I am tired of a woke bunch of basketball players trying to tell society how we ought to live. And folks, the reality is we need one another, but this society today wants to all talk about individualism. When you travel to Tokyo this year as a member of Team USA, you're a member of Team USA. You're not you. And yet we want to have our reasons for individual expression, because individualism, that's the goal. That's what's elevated today. Folks, you recognize that the Church of Jesus Christ is not run by individualism. It's run in a corporate setting. We are called a body. Again, today we believe that privacy is the greatest single right of all humanity, and no one has the right to tell another person what you believe or do in this world is wrong, unless you're on the liberal side of things and everyone who's conservative is wrong. Again, folks, the reality is the Church of Jesus Christ was not set up in a way that we're all individuals expressing ourselves the way that we want to express ourselves. Again, in Philippians 1:27, we strive together for the work of ministry, for the sake of the gospel. The way that that comes out the most in Scripture is through a simple phrase found throughout our New Testament. It's found 43 times in 39 verses. It is a simple phrase, one another. If you read through your New Testament, you're going to find all of these exhortations to one another. Again, we've looked at Philippians chapter 1, and we see the importance of striving together, seeking one another. And throughout the New Testament, there is this concept of accountability that really tells us that we are to be focused one on another. In those 43 statements in the 39 passages, there are 15 different responsibilities given to us. I want to run through those briefly with you this morning. 13 times, the Scripture tells us that we are to love one another. We are to love one another. The Apostle John gave us that admonition 5 times alone in his first epistle. Love one another. We are called to love. By the way, can I remind you what that term is? That term love is not something that's based upon my feelings. I look at Scott and he just makes me feel all lovey-dovey. That works for Sue. Okay, and I'm glad it does. It may not work for me all the time. You look at me, it may not feel lovey-dovey. And I'm going to guess that there's probably some who don't feel lovey-dovey toward me right now. That's okay. Love in Scripture, folks, is not your feelings. It's a choice of your will. How do I know that? Because God loved you, and he loves you with an everlasting love, and you are not deserving of that love. You fail the love of God on a daily basis. Yet he loves you still. Why? He chose to love. 13 times we are told, love one another. Next, we're told that there's a need for us to prefer one another. We saw this concept again in Philippians chapter 2, but the idea is putting others ahead of ourselves. We are to honor them as we humble ourselves. We are to prefer one another, in honor preferring one another. We are told not to judge another. According to Paul in Romans chapter 14, verse 13, we are not to judge another man's work. We are to judge our own work. That means we leave behind a critical spirit towards others and we consider our lives to see if there is some cause of offense in our actions. By the way, you ever notice that it's easy to find all the problems in everybody else but not yourself? Right, we could go around the room today and I could point it all out to you, right? Because I could find the problems that you have today. I could find them pretty quickly and you could find it in me. Paul says you're not supposed to be judging one another. Judge your own heart. Judge your own life. See if what you're doing is the reason for offense. Avoid a critical spirit. We're also told that we are to receive one another. The word receive is found in Romans chapter 15. It means to take hold or partake of. Folks, you realize that we are partakers one with another? Here's what Paul said in Romans chapter 12, we weep with those who weep, and we rejoice with those who rejoice. By the way, which one's easier? The answer to that is weeping. Oh, they're hurting. I can hurt with them. I can be empathetic. Oh, they got blessing and I didn't get blessing. That's hard for me to do. That's hard for the vast majority of people to do. But we are to receive one another. We're partakers one with another. By the way, you know what that avoids in churches? It avoids cliques. It's this group over here. We have our little fellowships. We do our own things and we don't let anybody else in because we're so important that we won't receive you into our little group. Well, bless your heart. You're going to be lonely because that little group is really not understanding what the scripture teaches. And it's absolutely sinful and wrong in the church of Jesus Christ. We are all together one another. And we are to receive one another. Even the ones who of us are a little strange and a little different. We even receive, you know, people that just show up from Wisconsin to be someone's special friend. We receive them. I'll receive you better if you go take a swim in the ocean. But we, the body of Christ, are called to receive one another. We are called then to also admonish one another. Twice in the New Testament, we are told to admonish our brothers and sisters in the Lord. That word is the word noutheo. We get the word nouthetic from it. You've probably heard of nouthetic counseling, made very popular years ago by a man who just, I think this year, passed away, Dr. Jay Adams. It speaks of a biblical counseling. The word, that idea of nouthetic means that we come and we encourage. And the concept of nouthetic counseling is we encourage one another through the truth of Scripture. And we are called to admonish one another. Hey, you know what, folks? Sometimes we just get off track. We begin to veer off a little bit. Our thinking isn't what it should be. Our spirit isn't what it should be. And we're supposed to come alongside as a brother and say, hey, let me admonish you in the Lord. You're off track. Let's get back on. And then when I get off track, someone's supposed to come alongside of me and put their arm around me and say, hey, pastor, you're a little bit off track. Let's get back on where we need to be. We are told to admonish one another. In an individualistic society, we don't do those things. That's their problem. That's their business. That's not the way of the church. We're called to admonish one another. We are to salute one another, to greet one another. Both of them refer to a means of kindness one towards another. There ought to be a kindness within the church of Jesus Christ. There ought to be a willingness to greet those who enter through the doors. And we ought to hold one another accountable to that. If your pattern is to come in and just sit down and not talk to anybody, as soon as we say amen, you're out the door again, someone needs to come alongside of you and encourage you that that's not the way Christianity works. We are to be greeting and saluting one another. The Bible tells me that we are to bear one another's burden. The word bear there speaks of the idea of carrying. Ever been involved in life where you just don't feel like you can carry the load? It's just too much. Too many things to deal with. It's just too hard. I just can't do it. You know, the church exists that we can carry one another's burdens, to bear them up, to help them. We're called again to bear the burdens of another, to help others in time of need. We're also then told to forbear one another. That term has the idea of enduring with the faults of another. Again, we don't need a critical spirit. We're going to fail. We're going to struggle. None of us has attained, neither are any of us perfect, but we are pressing on toward the mark. And so as we are pressing on, the reality is sometimes we might have some issues or some faults, and we are called to forbear one another in that. Again, that doesn't mean we put up with the sin, but sometimes we need to deal kindly with the sinner and help them through the process. Because that does happen, there's a need for us to forgive one another. Once we have offered our forgiveness, there's a need for us, the scripture says, to comfort one another and then to edify or build up one another. That's what Ephesians 4 talks about. Pastors are given that they might perfect the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the body of Christ and learn to edify one another in love. That's a paraphrase of verses 11 down to, I believe, about verse 16. God calls you and I to forgive, to comfort, to edify, to exhort. This word exhort is one that we found in the book of Hebrews in chapter 3, where we are to exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest an evil heart of unbelief come in and many be then defiled. The word exhort is the word parakaleo. It is the word that is used for the Holy Spirit, who is our paraclete. The word literally means to call alongside. I love this concept. What am I calling alongside your life? What are you calling alongside my life? Well, let me ask you something. What did the Bible say that the Holy Spirit would do when he is sent by the Son? Jesus said, I must go, and the Father will send another comforter. What did the Bible say that comforter would do? I heard it whisper. Go ahead and say it out loud. I'll repeat it for the people online. Go ahead and say it out loud. He will teach us. He will guide us in the truth. We are called, folks, to bring men and women back to the truth of the Bible. You know where much offense happens today within the church? Right here. We exhort to truth. I don't want to be accountable. I'm offended. I'm mad. Happens all the time. Happens more than it should, because we have an individualistic mindset instead of an accountability mindset. Folks, if someone comes up to you and says, I see something within your life and here's God's word and what I want to encourage you with, you ought to rejoice in that. And you ought to evaluate it. And if it's true, you ought to thank that individual for loving you enough to come alongside and say that. You ought to be grateful, folks, if through the preaching of God's word in the months to come, the Lord comes alongside of you and he begins to speak to you about issues within your life. You ought not to run away from that. It's sad to me when I watch people literally walk out of services because they don't like the truth. I've seen that happen too many times. God says we are to come alongside. We are to exhort one another. And then we're told that we must learn to consider one another. The word consider there means that we know one another. How well do you know the people sitting in this room? And I don't mean your family members. I mean everyone. Because by the way, believe it or not, you are family. Are you not? You ever hear somebody say something like this? Well, blood's thicker than water. And that's the excuse why I don't know everybody else the way I should. Because, you know, I got my family. Blood's thicker than water. You know what the problem with that statement is? John chapter 3, when Nicodemus comes to the Lord Jesus, Jesus says to Nicodemus, in order to enter into the kingdom of God, you must be born of the water and the blood. What do you think the blood stands for? What's water stand for? Water, I think, speaks to the natural birth. Blood is your second birth. Which one's thicker? The church. You and I are called to know one another, to consider one another. That means we know each other's strengths and our weaknesses. Why? That we might be able to provoke them unto good works. God intended for you and I to live within a community. Now, I don't espouse the old Hillary Clinton, it takes a village. Okay, but the church is a community. It's a body. We are all members of that same body. And if the ear says, I don't want to be the ear, then where is the hearing? If the eye says, I don't want to be an eye, where's the seeing? If the tongue says, I don't want to be a tongue, where's the speaking? If the feet say, I don't want to be feet, then we're going to have trouble walking. If the hand says, I don't want to be the hand, I want to be the eye, then we're going to have trouble getting stuff done. But you and I are not made to be loners in this world. Individualism is not how God ordained the church. It's not the structure. By the way, we're going to talk about the structure of the church tonight. But folks, the reality is we are called to a wonderful community. And as a community, we are called to press on to the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What's that going to take? It's going to take that each one humble themselves under the mighty hand of God, that he will exalt you in due time. It's going to take a life of integrity, a life where truth is elevated and the falsehoods are rejected. Stories abound, but be careful with stories. And when you give ear to the story, you keep the gossip and accusations alive. Live by truth. Sincerity, authentic lives that considers one another, is willing to be accountable one to another. For what purpose? That God would be glorified and the needs of others be met. Ministry is a work of God accomplished in you and through you, for the glory of God and the good of others. Our God is a good God. In fact, he is a great God. And he does all things together with your good in mind. And he also does it in mind that he might use you to bring good to others. If Cornerstone is going to press on and to be faithful, as it should, these are the elements required. Can I say this to you? You look at a time of transition, you say, this is going to be hard. Both of our pastors left. Two deacons resigned. We fill those back in. This is hard. Who ordained it? Wasn't me. It was God. the same God who ordained the church in the first place and wrote us a manual in the New Testament as to how it's supposed to function. What God has for you in the days ahead is what he has designed for your good and his glory. Don't miss out on that. Your part is to be humble, truthful, sincere, and accountable one to another, that you corporately as a church can say, we haven't obtained, we're not already perfect. This one thing we will do. We will forget those things which are behind, good and bad, and we will press forth to the things which are before, that we might be able to say, in the end, I've reached the mark. So like Paul, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, and I kept the faith, knowing that henceforth there's laid up for me now a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give you in that day, not to you only, but unto all them also that love is appearing. What a great God we serve. But we need to be prepared to move forward for the glory of God, humbly, sincerely, truthfully, with one another, for the glory of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for the time that we've had to be together this morning, for the time that we have to be able to study your word. What a joy and a blessing it is. Lord, we recognize that as we look at the things ahead, that they're not easy things to consider. Lord, we recognize that there are things that are hard and things that are difficult. But Lord, what we do recognize and realize is that your word gives to us the answers that we need. Your word meets every need of our souls. So Lord, as a church in these days, I pray that you would protect Cornerstone Baptist Church, protect its membership, protect those who have been called now to serve as leaders within this congregation, those within our deacons. Lord, I pray that you would protect every heart and every life from that mindset of being an individual, the mindset of being the one who is number one or the one that needs to be heard. But Lord, instead, that in humility of mind and spirit and lowliness of mind, that each one would prefer others better than themselves, that we would esteem them higher than we esteem ourselves. One is too great a number to achieve that which you want us to do. So Lord, we work together, we strive together for the faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We seek to exalt Jesus Christ, who is the Savior, the one who is the head, he who is preeminent, not merely one prominent. So Lord, we ask that you would do this work in your people for your honor, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.